Well, it's a wonderful morning, isn't it? And it's a great occasion in the life of the church when we come to a baptismal service. And we've been looking forward to this for some weeks, I guess, and I don't know how long Celeste's been looking forward to it, but some weeks anyway that we've known about. But just to give you a little picture, Celeste was attending our Alpha course that we'd been running at the food bank, and during the course of that program and the conversations that we've had, Celeste indicated that she would like to be baptised. And so I happened to say, well, you know, us Baptists, we're into that business of baptising people. So that conversation continued, and here we are today. We're going to be celebrating this great occasion. And it's a real time of joy and celebration in the life of the church. And it also can be quite an emotional experience for both the life of the church and for the person being baptised. It can be quite an emotional exercise. But this morning we're going to look at what baptism is, and a little bit of how baptism played out in the life of the early church, because as Christians we try to imitate as best we can what the early church was like, what were their traditions and what were the things that they practiced in the early church. And there are plenty of examples, as we'll come to discover, that baptism in the life of the early church. Firstly, we need to say that baptism, the word comes from the Greek word baptizo, and it means to plunge or to dip or to immerse in water. So that the person being baptized is to be immersed, is to be covered, which has a real symbolism to it. And we're going to be looking at that a little bit later on in our message this morning, but that's what baptism is. It's to be immersed in water. We might ask the question, why do we need to be baptized, or what's the driving force in being baptized? Well, firstly, we find that Jesus commanded that those who would be his followers and his disciples would be baptized. In his words, and these are close to the last words that he offered his disciples, we read in Matthew 28 verse 19, Jesus said to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you." So firstly, we have that instruction that Jesus gave to his close followers to go out, preach the gospel, preach the word, preach the good news, bring disciples, and to baptize them and to teach them to observe the things that Jesus had taught. Secondly, it became the practice of the early church. Following the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came in a very special way to the disciples gathered in that room together, Peter went out to the crowds, and there were great throngs of people around Jerusalem at that time, and the gathered crowds, and many of them who, after hearing Peter preach, they come under great conviction, because Peter said to them, look, you've crucified Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the one who came to save us and to set us free, and you crucified him. And Peter's message was so convicting, and they were just, so ashamed and so cut to the heart by their behaviour, and they said, what must we do? How can we do something? What can we do in response to what you're saying? And Peter said this. He said, repent and be baptised, each one of you, in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. On that day, those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to their number. So that was a tremendous day, wasn't it? That was a day of great rejoicing. I don't even know whether Billy Graham could match that, could he? 3,000 converts on the one day? Maybe. But it's certainly a big response to the preaching of the word. And these people were really, you know, I guess many of them were heartbroken because they realised what they'd done to the Messiah. And so in response to that, they believed, they received, and were baptised. Sometime later, Peter was led, and we're looking at some examples here coming out of the book of Acts as we move along. Peter was led to the household of a man by the name of Cornelius. And Cornelius was a Roman centurion, which means that he had 100 soldiers under him. But in a very unusual way, we won't go into the story, but Peter was led to his house. And after he explained the gospel to Cornelius and his family, and no doubt his servants and others there, they too received the gospel, and they believed and were baptized. The next story that we want to have a look at a little bit more closely is the story that relates to Philip. Philip being one of the disciples, he journeyed from Jerusalem down to Samaria, about halfway to Galilee, and he was having a mission there, no doubt with other helpers, and he was preaching and conducting a very successful ministry to large crowds of people in the city and the surrounds of Samaria. And it says in Acts 8 verse 12, "But many, when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news to them about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." The next part of the story, that's a very successful story, that an occasion that Philip had there with the people in Samaria. But we have an example coming up of a real work of personal evangelism. And I think that there's some lessons that we can draw out of it for our own lives. But the Holy Spirit guided Philip and instructed him to leave his work at Samaria and go down to the south to the Gaza desert. And I'm sure we've all heard of Gaza now, because it's quite often in our news where people are taking pot shots into Israel. And he was ordered to go down to Gaza there to meet a gentleman who was a very important man. He was an Ethiopian, and he was travelling in his chariot. He was a man of note. He was a treasury official, and he had a group of people travelling in chariots along the way, and God instructed Philip to join himself to this party as they were going along the road. And Philip went up and connected with this man, and it was a strange thing that this man, this Ethiopian, happened to be reading from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. And we know that he was reading out of chapter 53 from what is recorded. And if you're familiar with chapter 53, you'll know that there's so much in chapter 53 that relates to the prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus who would come. And of course, Isaiah was about 700 years before Jesus, but those prophecies came from God and they are absolutely accurate. But the Holy Spirit prompted Philip to join this man, and this gentleman invited him to sit with him in the chariot. Philip asked him a question, and it was this: "Do you understand what you are reading?" It's a simple question, but it's a It's a good question. Do you understand what you are reading? And you know, a lot of the times in life we can be struggling with reading, or particularly with the Bible, and we don't really understand. We need further help. And we find this quite often when we're working with people at the food bank or down at the op shop, that there's occasions where we need to expound on what we've been sharing with people and trying to explain to them the Word of God. Do you understand what you are reading? And when we come to the Bible, we need to understand what it's saying to us. We need to take it on board and apply it to our own lives. But the Ethiopian replied to him, "How can I unless someone helps me or someone guides me?" And so with that, Philip hopped up into the chariot, and Philip proceeded to proclaim the gospel to him, beginning from that scripture. Of course, we've got to remember that they didn't have any other scripture than the Old Testament writings. There was no New Testament to guide Philip here. So Philip knew enough and took from that scripture to bring it right up to the time of Christ and explain to him that the Christ who had come, the Christ who had been born and lived amongst them, the Christ that went to the cross, was their Saviour and was their Messiah. And after explaining all of these things to the Ethiopian, as they travelled on, they came to some water. And the Ethiopian asked him, he said, "Look, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And I remember some years ago, we had a missionary couple in our church, and they'd been out to Ecuador, and they served the Lord out there some 20 years. But they had a son, and he would have been only in his teenage years at that time, but I think I must have preached a sermon something like this before. And anyway, it was after that sermon that the young son, this boy, he said, I want to be baptized. But it was sometime later that his father said to me, he said, "It was what you said about what does hinder me from being baptized." And you know, I don't know everybody in this congregation. I'm considering myself still a bit of a newbie here at this church, even though it has turned over 3 years. But I don't know whether everybody's born again Christian, and I don't know whether everybody's been baptized. But I want to pose that question to you this morning. What hinders you from being obedient to the Lord Jesus and being baptized? And so that's something that I want to challenge you with and leave you with this morning, that if the Lord is speaking to you about being baptized, that you'll talk to our pastor. And we're ever so glad. Look, it takes 4 hours to fill that up. I was here for all of them yesterday. But we can keep filling that up. And we love to have baptisms. It's such a wonderful occasion. So we have this Ethiopian. What does hinder me from being baptized? Nothing. So as they saw this water, Philip said to him, "If you believe with your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so Philip took him down and was baptized, this Ethiopian. But in that story, we find something for all of us that we can get something out of, I believe. It's a story of obedience, because Philip felt the urge of the Holy Spirit. You know, he was having a very successful campaign in Samaria, but God was drawing away from that. And you know, there'd been probably a lot of reasons why Philip would say, "Look, what's going on here? We're having a great time down here. We're seeing people saved and we've got baptisms happening. Why should I go?" But God had another plan for him, and Philip had to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and You know, that's something for all of us to be practicing the presence of God in our lives and the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that when we talk to people and share our testimony or in whatever we do, that it should be the prompting of the Spirit that brings us into that action that we may be taking. So there was this obedience of Philip. The other thing about Philip, that we know that he was prepared, because when he got this chance, and it could have been a difficult thing for him, but when he got the opportunity, he was able to explain the gospel. He was able to put it in words that this Ethiopian could understand. And he took it from Isaiah 53, and he showed how that Christ was the promised Messiah, the coming one. And he so explained it that this Ethiopian said, "Wow, I'm taking this on board. I want to be saved. I want to be born again, and I want to be baptized." And so there was a preparedness. And what I want to say this morning, without being hard on anybody, but God can't use us unless we have an amount of preparedness to be able to share the gospel with another person. And you'll only have that confidence by preparing yourself, by knowing the scriptures. You don't need to know a lot, but you need to know some. And, you know, when you have confidence in the word of God, it's not so hard. If we're doubtful and we don't know what we believe or why we believe it, well, we're not going to be much good. So we've got to know what we believe, why we believe it, and we must be prepared to be able to share it with someone else. So we find there with Philip, obedience, preparedness, and willingness to share the gospel with another. And of course, it was under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And so it should be with each one of us, that the things that we do in the Lord's name should be the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And my question is, can we be people like that? Can all of us be people like that who are prepared to share the word of God? If we are prepared and we're ready, he will use us. There's no doubt about that. Now, there are many other examples of baptism being practiced in the New Testament church through the ministry of Paul and others. Many people came to faith in Jesus and were baptized. And I want to look closely again at another example which fits well with our service today, because we have a young lady being baptized, and we have a story which relates to Paul and his ministry. Paul was a great traveler. We know he was a traveling missionary. He went out on three substantial missionary journeys with his team with him. But this time he was in Macedonia and in the city of Philippi. And it was on the Sabbath day that Paul and his companions went out by a river, and there they met with people in prayer and discussion, probably around Paul's journeys and what was happening and so on. But there was a woman there, and you know this story, but her name was Lydia. And she was a businesswoman. She sold purple clothing. And she was part of that group. But we notice in the Bible is just a very short little segment about Lydia. There's not a lot said about her. You can read it there in Acts 16, it's just before the story that we read this morning about Paul in prison, which we're not going to reflect upon. I just chose that because it was another indication of baptism. But we want to think about Lydia, because there were five steps of change in Lydia's experience and in her life. The first thing was that she worshipped God. It said that Lydia worshipped God. And of course, we might refer to her as a God-fearer, as we sometimes refer to people like that don't have a lot of understanding, But they have an understanding of God. They have a belief in God. And this is a question I ask so many people at the food bank. Do you believe in God? And a lot of people say, oh, I believe that there's some sort of presence around or there's a spirit somewhere. But this woman believed in God and she had an understanding of God. And what we've got to remember is that the gospel is very, very new. And of course, it hadn't travelled as far as Greece and across to Rome or any of those places yet. It was sort of still on its way. And so they needed to hear. This was all brand new information for them. It was something that they, it was bright, shiny, it was new. And so she was worshipping God, but it says she listened. She listened. And that's something for all of us to do, is to listen to what others are saying, particularly when they're instructing us in the Word of God. We need to be prepared to listen. It goes on to say that she paid attention. And again, that's something for us. We can sometimes hear, we can sometimes listen and hear things, but do we really pay attention to them? Are we really tuned into them? Does it really impact our lives or change anything in us? And so she listened, she paid attention, and the Lord opened her heart. Here was her moment of receiving the message, of receiving Jesus to be her own personal saviour. And so the Lord opened her heart and she was baptised. So there's a progression there, isn't there? It's a picture of understanding God, of listening, of paying attention, opening your heart, receiving the Lord Jesus, and following the command to be baptised. We want to just move on to our last part of our message this morning, which is, what does baptism really signify? Does it have any significance? And we find that it certainly does. The first thing that we discover in baptism, that it's a witness. It's something that's done externally. It's a witness to those around us. It's a visible sign of a change that has taken place within the person, within the believer. It's a declaration to all around that the person has been baptized, is born again, that they have responded to the Spirit's invitation to repent of their sins and have received the gift of salvation by faith. Baptism is a witness and testimony to the new life begun in commitment to Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. So that's the first aspect that we find with baptism, is I'm telling everybody I'm a follower of Jesus. I've made my commitment. I'm not going to keep it a secret. I'm not going to hide it. I'm going to declare it. And so baptism is saying in front of a company of people that I have received the Lord Jesus. And of course, in doing that, there are certain steps. And these steps really follow the work of the Holy Spirit. And I've said to people that over the years as I've spoken to them, I say, look, I can't make you a Christian. I can tell you about it, but I cannot make you make your own decision. I can't make you a Christian. And basically, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's God reaching into your life by His Spirit and speaking and revealing truth to you, of opening your heart, as it did with Lydia, opening your mind to a new perspective. And so it starts off with the work of the Spirit. And when we hear the gospel preached and we understand that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ, that we need to make a commitment to that if we're going to make that step of faith and receive Jesus as our Saviour. We come to the point of understanding that we cannot save ourselves. we come to a point of recognizing it doesn't matter how good I am or how good I'll be, it's never going to be good enough. And so we need the righteous covering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what happens when we ask Jesus to be our Saviour, to deliver us from the power and the grip of sin and to set us free for all eternity, and we receive the gift of eternal life. So baptism is a witness and a testimony to that inward change. But before we can make that inward change, there are some things that are outlined, and we notice that Peter said them, John the Baptist said them, he used the word repent. We must repent. That comes first. Before we really receive the Lord Jesus, we need to repent. And just thinking about what repentance means, we've often heard descriptions of it, and people say that it's, you know, it's a 180 degree turn. Our life is heading in that direction, and we realise that we're heading in the wrong direction. We're heading away from God and not to God. We need to make an about turn. So we make an about turn. There are various ways of describing repentance, but it really means to recognise that what God says about us is true. What the Bible says about us is true. And what God says about us is that we're sinners in need, and that's true. And so repentance means I recognise what God has said about me is true, and I want to make a change. I want to turn my life around, make a change, and receive Jesus as my Lord and my Saviour. And when we do that, we are born again, as Jesus spoke about in John 3, we're born again. Our sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus and his suffering and sacrifice for us at the cross. And the last thing that we don't possibly talk about a lot is at that moment we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in the early church, the gift of the Holy Spirit came in different ways with different signs and different things that were happening. And sometimes people experience those things even today. But be assured that when we receive the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in and takes residence within us. And from then on, the Spirit is there to guide us and to help us. The Spirit has promised, Jesus promised the Spirit, and he said, when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into truth, he will empower you to live. He will lead you, he will teach you, he will stand beside you. He is what's referred to as the paraclete, one that walks beside us. He's all those things. So that's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When we take those steps of repentance, belief and faith in the Lord Jesus, and committing ourselves to him and being baptized, that's what we're telling the world when we go through baptismal waters. The other thing about doing that is that we're actually living in obedience to what Jesus commanded us to do. Next, we want to think a little bit about what Paul said in Romans 6. And it's a little bit difficult to get your head around this, and I'll try and do my best. But Paul looks here in Romans 6 about the symbolism of baptism, and we just want to explore that. And he says, are you unaware, in Romans 6, 3-5, are you unaware that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly be in the likeness of his resurrection. And Paul is introducing symbolism here, that when we go into the baptismal waters, We are baptized into Christ's death. And for those moments that we're under the water, which isn't very long, but it's a symbol of our death to the old life. We're dying like Christ died. Like Christ died upon the cross, he was not for sins, but for our sins. He was buried, and for a time he was in the grave, and then he rose again. And so baptism is symbolizing that, leaving behind the old life, burying the old life under the water, rising again to new life. And so there's that symbolism. I've tried to just add a little bit of explanation there, but it says this: it's baptized into Christ is a baptism into his death and burial, symbolized as we go under the water. It speaks the death of our old sinful nature. We're dying to sin, dying to self. Our old self is reckoned as being crucified on the cross. So the old life, the old sinful life is buried. It's dead. We've got to reckon it dead. And that's what happens when we go under the water. We're symbolizing the death to the old life. And then when Jesus rose again, having conquered sin and death by the glory of God, we too rise out of the water to a new life, no longer slaves to sin, but living in the power of the Spirit. A life that is lived in love and obedience to our Saviour and in service to others. It's a wonderful new life, and my prayer for Celeste today is that she'll be re-emphasising her commitment to the Lord Jesus, and that she will understand and appreciate the fact that we're casting aside, we're crucifying, considering dead the old life and embracing the new life. And that's exactly what Jesus said in John 3 when he said, "You must be born again." You know, the new life, the new Christian life, is like being born again. It's a brand new life. The old life is put aside, put to death, and we embrace a new life in Christ. And my encouragement to anybody this morning, if you don't know where you stand in relation to your salvation, that you have a very good hard look at it, that you take up the Bible, take up the New Testament and read John chapter 3 in your New Testament and see what Jesus said. Because the man that Jesus gave those words to, he was a very influential man, a very religious man. I don't think our lives could have measured up to his kind of commitment and maturity. But Jesus said to him, "You've got to be born again, Nicodemus. Doesn't matter how good you are, you've got to be born again. It's a new life." And so I encourage anybody that's not made that commitment, don't put it off. Don't put it off. Do it today. Seek the Lord whilst he may be found. The last thing that we find in coming to Christ and receiving him as our Saviour is that we become part of the family of God. We become part of the body of Christ. Here we have this morning just a small gathering of people. We are God's people, but we join a family when we become a Christian. We have brothers and sisters, and we can share life together, and we function as a body serving him. And it doesn't matter where we go around the world, we meet other Christians, we have that immediate affinity with other believers because we know that we share the same salvation and life through Jesus. In a few moments we'll be going into those baptismal waters to declare faith and to symbolise the work of Christ in dying for us. And before we do that, I'm going to invite Celeste and Marlene and Suzanne, if they would come up here. Celeste is going to share a short testimony with us, and then you'll be singing another song, and we'll go around the back and get prepared for the baptism. So if these ladies would come up.
Hi everyone. I was baptised in a Catholic church when I was about 4 years old. And I've always believed in Jesus, but it wasn't until about 2020, when the world seemed to become more chaotic and strange, that I knew changes needed to be made. From that point until now, I've been making a slow transformation and have been working to better know Christ. With this baptism, which I take as my real baptism, being another step in my journey in which I look forward to the future. Thanks.
Now we're just going to commit Celeste in prayer, and then we'll go and get ready. Let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you for this moment in our service. We thank you for the reflection upon the early church and the way baptism was carried out, and how people who repented and believed and received, they were then baptised and declared their faith and received the Holy Spirit. And we want to just thank you for Celeste and for the journey that you brought her along, for the way that you brought her to the Alpha course seemed so much a directive of your Spirit, and we thank you for that, and we just pray your blessing upon the baptism itself and her life as it goes on from this point, that wherever you take her and whatever you do with her, her life will be a shining example of your love and your mercy and goodness throughout her life. Bless her, her husband and her son, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.